Ephesians chapter 6. I have enjoyed the study of the armor of the Christian. And this is an encouragement to me. I am currently reading a book on Hudson Taylor. It's a two-volume biography written by his children of a missionary to China. The China Inland Mission was started by Hudson Taylor. And some of the things that he purposely did things to test his faith as a 20-year-old, knowing that God had called him to China. He put himself in trying circumstances to try his faith because he knew his faith would be tested when he went to China as a missionary. And it is just an account that is so challenging when you read about it. But I also, as I've done with this series, I try to start with someone who really stood firm in the faith when they were tried. And tonight I want to mention a man by the name of Polycarp. Does anybody know the name Polycarp? Good. Polycarp knew the apostles. He was a good friend of the apostle John. In fact, he was the last survivor of those who had talked with many who had actually seen Jesus Christ. He was the bishop or the pastor of Smyrna for more than 50 years. You'll recall that there are seven letters written in Revelation to seven churches. Those letters are written to the angel of each church, which most believe has to be the pastor. And you'll remember that Smyrna is one of those churches. There's two churches to whom the Lord Jesus said nothing negative. One was Smyrna. Polycarp was the pastor of the church at Smyrna. Maybe not at the exact time when that the book of Revelation was written, but soon thereafter. And as the pastor of the church in Smyrna, in February of 156, okay, that's the year 156. So in the year 156, Polycarp was 86. And the Roman authorities attacked his church and apprehended him. They took him into the theater, the arena. And all he had to do was to swear that Caesar was Lord. There are accounts written as they brought him up into the chariot and men cajoled him and trying to persuade him, all you have to do is say that Caesar is king and that Jesus is, that's all you have to do. They were pleading with him. And when he said, no, I can't, I shall not, they literally kicked him out of the chariot. And he dislocated his leg on the way to his execution. So they dragged him in to the arena. And the officer said, consider thyself and have pity on thine own great age. Urged him to swear against Jesus Christ. And Polycarp is reported to have said, 86 years have I served him, and he never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who hath saved me? And the officer said, I have wild beasts, and I will expose you to them unless you repent. Polycarp replied, call for them. For repentance with us is a wicked thing, if it is to be a change from the better to the worse, but a good thing if it is to be a change from evil to good. I will tame you with fire, the officer said, since you despise the wild beasts, unless you repent. Polycarp said, you threaten me with fire, which burns for an hour and is soon extinguished. But the fire of the future judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly, you are ignorant of. But why do you delay? Do whatever you please. The officer sent someone to proclaim ahead of him into the stadium, to proclaim three times as he went around the stadium, Polycarp hath professed himself to be a Christian. And the crowd shouted for him to be burned alive. Polycarp wanted to say something, but the noise was so great he could say nothing. As he was being bound, Polycarp prayed and said, O Father, I bless thee that thou hast counted me worthy to receive my portion among the number of martyrs. They lit the fire, but the fire didn't consume his body. So the crowd ordered the executioner to thrust him through with the sword. It was his blood that extinguished them, the flames. And they relit the flames and burned his body. Polycarp was a man who was strong in the Lord. And that's what we are exhorted to do, to be, in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Again in verse 13, wherefore take in you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So there we see that a man who is strong in the Lord, a properly equipped Christian, is outfitted completely. Verse 12, the verse I didn't read, is where we are to be equipped intelligently. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then from 14 on through 20, we are to be outfitted particularly. It starts in verse 14, stand therefore. And then there's seven particulars on how to stand firm. Verse 14 talks about truth. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Verse 14, at the end, righteousness, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Last week, the gospel of peace. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Tonight, verse 16, faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, as you go through this, we can say, without this one, now you can't do it. And without this one, you can't do it. And without this one, you can't do it. That's right. You must be armed completely. Is any one of these any more important than the others? No. They're all important. All equally important. But here in verse 16, darts are mentioned. When you see the word darts, it's not just darts. I mean, when we think of darts, you're thinking of having a dartboard, these little darts that you throw at the board, and they're kind of, you know, not that powerful. But it literally has to do with arrows. And I want to translate it as arrows so you get the idea. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith he should be able to quench all the fiery arrows of the wicked. But they're not just arrows. They're fiery. They're designed to inflict the greatest damage. They're not poisoned, as some of them were in that day, but literally they were arrows that were set on fire, wrapped with a fabric, dipped in pitch, lit, and then those arrows were shot. And as they come, this is a verse that talks about when those are shot at you, they need to be quenched or extinguished. You know that fire is often figurative. For fierce temptations to evil, for example. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Fiery trials, things that we experience that are so horrible. Boy, we need the shield of faith so that those may be quenched. And the fact, that is a fact of the Christian life, that fiery darts, fiery arrows are being hurled at us, and we shouldn't be surprised. I was reading about, years ago, I was reading this in a book called D-Day. I told you this morning I was interested in D-Day. And there was a private by the name of Bill True, and he was a paratrooper in the 506th Airborne into Normandy at 1:30 in the morning, June the 6th, 1944. And there's a lot of stories about these guys who were the paratroopers, but as they were coming in and getting close, the tracers were coming up so that the Germans could tell where their fire was going and redirect their fire. And he said before jumping, he saw these colorful tracers, and he described it as the greatest 4th of July fireworks display he ever saw. Then he remembered, for every tracer he saw coming up at them, five more were bullets he couldn't see. And he said this, quote, "It's unbelievable. There are people down there shooting at me, trying to kill Bill True." Yeah, and that's what we Christians need to understand. You know what? You're being shot at. And you may think that this is not happening, but folks, you and I are facing the fiery darts, the fiery arrows of literally the wicked one. The fiery darts of the wicked, and you add the word one after that because that's literally what it is. It's talking about the devil shooting the fiery darts at you. Do you think, are you surprised at the trials and the hardships that come to a Christian in his life? Are you surprised to be shot at? When Paul says it this way in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. Who sets these arrows afire? Who shoots them? Well, they've been set on fire, like I said, to do the greatest damage by literally the wicked one. Do you get the picture? The wicked one. Described in verse 12, he's pulling an arrow out of his quiver. And he's not just shooting at random. And this is another thing we have to understand. He knows the weakness of every believer. He knows your weakness. He knows my weaknesses. He takes, for example, the arrow of rest. Is rest a good thing? Did anybody take a nap today? Is rest good? Yes, the arrow of rest. And inflamed of hell, it can become something else. It can become laziness. It can become shirking your duties. Or he takes another dart. Let's call it the dart of concern. Is it nice to be concerned? But when somebody's concerned is inflamed of hell, it becomes gossip, perhaps. The tongue is set on fire of hell, it says in James 3:6. Or take the dart of pleasure. Inflamed by hell, it becomes lust that leads to adultery. Listen to how Solomon explains this in Proverbs chapter 6. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes be not burned? The dart of pleasure. Or there's the dart of beauty. Inflamed of hell becomes immodesty. The dart of sorrow. Inflamed of hell can become self-pity and bitterness. There's the recreation dart. Inflamed of hell, it becomes misplaced priorities. Things that you prioritize over the things of the Lord. The wicked one, Satan has the ability to corrupt what is good and what is right, fashion it into an arrow, set it on fire from hell to serve his own purposes. Don't be surprised when you're a target of one of Satan's flaming arrows. This is one of the wiles of the devil, and we should be ready. How about the arrow of love? The little Cupid. Cute little Cupid. Valentine's is coming. Inflamed of hell, it becomes compromising by marrying an unbeliever. A lot of young Christians have been hit by this flaming arrow. It's an arrow that causes young people to compromise. Can you think of some of the arrows that men of God, women of God in the scriptures have faced? Let me name some of those who faced some of the arrows. Did Noah, when you think about Noah, what were some of the flaming arrows that he faced? I mean, when you think about what he was up against, and you got to read the whole Bible, especially when you get into 1st and 2nd Peter, it's mentioning Noah. He was mocked by the wicked in preparing the ark, weariness. Abraham, he faced a fiery dart. You have no son. Eliezer, my son. No, Lord said he will not be the one who inherits. And then Sarah says, take my hand. Well, then there's Ishmael. No, flaming arrows coming. And then he finally, Sarah, she shall bear a son, and she laughed. And then God said, take him and offer him up to me. Boy, the flaming arrows that Abraham faced. What about the flaming arrows Joseph faced? Can you think of some of the things that he faced? What were some of the flaming arrows? The hatred of his brothers. The seduction by a woman. And then her turning on him and lying about him. Boy, the arrows that he faced. Fiery. Moses. The people he led. Flaming arrows, griping and complaining and everything that Moses, every time I read about Moses, and if you're reading your Bible through like I am right now, you're probably right in there in Exodus where you're starting to read about Moses and what he faced with the children of Israel. And then there's Daniel. Any flaming arrows? Thrown into the den of lions? What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Any flames there? Literally flames thrown into a fiery furnace. All of them quenched the fiery arrows. They quenched the fiery darts. How? They had a shield. And what's interesting, and I did this on purpose, is all of those I just mentioned are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. All these died in faith, the Bible says. So they had the shield. Now the Romans had two types of shields. One was small and round. If you've ever seen depictions of Roman soldiers, they may have this one small shield that you could not hide behind. It was just to, you know, fend off particular things coming at you. Maybe it was the one that you used when you are coming into hand-to-hand combat. But there's another shield, and it's this one. In fact, the word has to do with a door. And that's the one used here in Ephesians chapter 6, and it's also one of the shields that a Roman soldier carried. Instead of it being round, it was oblong, and it was almost as tall as the soldier. It was used by heavily armed infantry. It was adapted to the form of the human body. It was large enough to protect every part of the body. And so you read here in verse 16, and so this would be tempting for you to think, well, this is the most important piece of armor. And it is very important, but it doesn't mean that this is more important than the others. But as you read this here, it says, above all, in other words, to cover all the rest, take the shield of faith. When the fires of hell set on fire an arrow and it's hurled at you, it is quenched with this shield. It doesn't mean that it necessarily puts the fire out, but it doesn't hit you. You're not hit. But when those darts set on fire of hell are hurled at you, it is important that you have the right shield. And this is what the soldiers would do, especially as they came to a wall and people were shooting the arrows down from off top the wall. They have these arrows. Maybe you've seen depictions of this where they're hiding underneath this shield and coming up backwards as they go up against that wall and all the arrows hit that shield and are just deflected off. What a picture Paul is painting here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of what happens when you have true faith in God. That you believe God in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the arrows. And those arrows cannot get you to doubt God. They cannot get you to compromise. They cannot get you to fall into that sin that Satan is trying to get you to fall into. But even having the right shield is not enough. Because there's two very important words in this. Above all, literally, taking up the shield of faith. Pick it up. Take it up. It does no good lying on the ground or back in the armory or back there in the closet. Take it up. It's possible to have the shield of faith and not take up the shield of faith. And when the fiery arrows fly, anything else you try to do to ward them off will be ineffective. What are some of the things that we use in times of difficulty that, well, maybe this will help? Friends? Aren't friends important? We have the shield of friends. But that's not what works. We have the shield of finances. Well, I've got money. I can take care of myself. Yeah, but when the money runs out. How do you think Paul felt the shield of feelings when he went through the trials that he mentions in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 27? Unexplained suffering, hardships, trials. There's got to be the shield of faith. What is faith? Secure dependence on God. Secure reliance upon God. And faith is active. It's not passive. It must be placed in something. It must be placed in someone. All Scripture demands that it has to be in God. And it's not just a saving faith, folks. What is being talked about here is a living faith, a day-by-day faith in the Lord. The just shall live by faith. How is faith evidenced? It's not by what we say, it's by what we do, James chapter 2. Somebody who is truly putting their faith and trust in God will be faithful. Somebody who is full of faith. You say you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that your faith is in God, then you will be faithful. Faith in God is the defensive weapon that will protect us from the fiery arrows of the enemy. It's an unwavering dependence upon God that gives us victory. Listen to 1 John 5, 4 and 5 as I read it. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The fiery arrows harmlessly bounce off the shield to the ground where they're extinguished. So when doubts and fears assail, only our complete trust in God is able to quench and deflect those kind of fiery darts. We have an enemy. He doesn't just attack a church as a whole. He attacks the individuals in the church and thereby affects the church as a whole. He is intent on destroying you to destroy others. He's intent on making you give up. This morning we were looking at what Paul and Barnabas were doing at that church where they were in those churches where they were remain, stay in the, exhorting them, stay in the faith, stay, remain in the faith. Satan wants to get you to doubt God. That's his most, by the way, that's his most fiery arrow, doubt God. But that arrow falls fizzling to the ground when, as it comes to you, you shield yourself from it by dependence on God. You don't shield yourself by your own abilities, by another person, but your faith in God. That kind of faith in God keeps you from being wounded and falling prisoner to the enemy. Folks, we must be outfitted with the whole armor of God. When Jesus fell asleep in the boat, remember this story? His fearful disciples awakened him because of the storm, and he calmed the storm and he asked that question. Where is your faith? And perhaps Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit is asking you that same question tonight. You know what the fiery darts are that Satan has been hurling at you. You know what those flaming arrows are. You're not going to find some self-help book that's going to help you defeat that. You're going to find that your faith in God, true faith in Him, is what extinguishes those arrows. Folks, we need to trust Him. That's what it comes down to. We've got to trust Him. You did so one day, you claim, when you got saved. One day you did. That should be an everyday occurrence now where I keep trusting Him. I trusted Him for my salvation. Folks, we can trust Him as a church for the finances. We can trust Him for everything else. Let's not be overcome at the fiery darts. They're being hurled at us all the time. Probably will continue to be even more so as time goes on. Let's put our faith and trust in God.